Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the book of Colossians. And we've been looking at the Paul's salutation here, his greeting in the beginning of the book in chapter 1. And I know we call them books, but these are actually epistles. They are letters. Letters written to the various churches that Paul had established or had a hand in establishing throughout his missionary journeys. And so, for instance, if you're unfamiliar, this is a letter to the church at Colossae, okay? And it was a town, a small city, and we think of cities as being the size that they are today. Back then, a city may have been anywhere from a village to several hundred people, sometimes several thousand people. They weren't large, typically, unless you were in one of the main metropolitan hubs like Rome, Corinth, that kind of thing, that typically had to do with trade and shipping. So there was a church established at Colossae, and Paul is writing this letter or epistle to them, and he's kind of condemning some of the heresy that he heard of from members of that very church, one of them being the pastor himself that had brought word to him. And so Paul is constantly fighting and combating the heresies that come upon the churches that he established or had a hand in establishing after he had left to establish more churches or gone on here or gone on there. What would happen was Paul would establish, or those that heard Paul would establish, a nucleus of believers in a particular place, for instance, Colossae, and they would be grounded in the truth. And as we've studied time and time again, the truth of the Word of God declares the gospel message. And the gospel message is how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, about how He was buried according to prophecy, and about how He rose again and triumphed over death and triumphed over the grave. And in doing so, He promised that if we trust Him as Savior, we shall have the same life as He has, which is eternal life. God is a living God. God is not a dead God. Okay? God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's also the God of the living. Okay? And so all those who have their trust in Him have the kind of life that God has, which is eternal life, and eventually a state of bliss in His presence. Okay? That's the gospel message. That is the foundation for every good, sound church, okay, or ought to be the foundation for every good, sound church. And the church at Colossae was established as such. It didn't take too long, and what we call Judaizers would come along. These were religionists, okay, men typically from Jerusalem or the likes, that would come and try to establish the members of the church at Colossae, for instance, in a some sort of regimen of law for the upkeep of salvation or for the saving of their souls. They would try and put them back under law. Okay, so unless you keep the law of Moses, unless you become circumcised, you cannot please God. Well, they were doing the same thing that we see in the world today. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, what are the things of the Spirit of God? That's His Word. Okay? So as Pastor Andre was outlining on, I can't remember if it was the Wednesday night message from this week, or it would be last week, or last Sunday, but he was talking about the fact that there's a natural man, one that's first born into the world. So your first birth was the birth that took place when you were conceived in your mother's womb, and you were born into the world. Well, you were born into the world in your first birth as the natural man or natural woman. When we say man, we say mankind. And the reason why we say mankind, it's not a sexist thing at all. It's that if we believe in God and the Word of God, the first woman came from who? From man. So man and woman came from man. All right. So we have mankind. It's not man somehow reigning supreme over the woman. That's why we say that. Even though the woman was made for a helpmate for the man because she was caught in the transgression, there's no sexism involved there. It simply means that all women and all men came from the first man, okay, Adam. That's why we call it mankind, all right? So the gospel is about how mankind can combat the effects of his natural birth, in which he is born into the world dead in trespasses and in sin. Why is man born into the world dead in trespasses and in sin? Because he's related to Adam. As Pastor Andre outlined last couple weeks, Adam is our federal head that plunged us into sin because he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All that came from Adam are like Adam. Adam became a sinner, and so therefore Adam and Eve gave birth to what? More sinners. And thus down the line. Okay? So my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, I don't know how many greats you'd have to tack onto there, all the way back to Adam, that's my kin. Adam is my kin. Okay? Adam is your kin. Okay? We're all kindred in the humanity that we share. Okay? And because we're all kindred in the humanity that we share, we all possess the same exact nature. We're born in a state of being dead, dead to God spiritually, and we have Adam's sin nature, so we are in trespasses and in sin. Okay? That's simply the way that it is, folks. There's no argument. You can't say, oh, well, I wasn't born that way. Yes, you were. God says so. And you can choose to believe it, or you can choose not to believe it. But if you choose not to believe it, you're standing in rebellion against God. If you choose to believe it, then you have to ask the question, what do I do now? That would be the logical order of thought. Okay? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ provided the answer for the fact that we were born dead in trespasses and sin. That's why when he tells, in fact, turn with me to John chapter 4, I believe it is, when our Lord's talking to Nicodemus. Chapter 3. Yeah, you're right. Thank you. I would have got there. When I'm finding scripture in the Bible, I typically, if I'm not in total remembrance of the verse and chapter, I can usually get pretty close and then find it from there. All right, in John chapter 3, this is the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And it says in verse 1, and there was a man, and I'm going to explain what this means as we read this, okay? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, okay? A ruler of the Jews. All right. So Nicodemus was in a place of not political rulership, because the Jews didn't have a political system and a religious system. They weren't separate. The religious rulers were the political rulers. Excuse me, if I can speak. Really, they were under Roman occupation. So Rome was their political leader. But in the nation of Israel, the Sanhedrin Council and the high priest were the rulers of the nation. Okay? So he was a religious ruler, and we're going to see what kind of religious ruler he was as we go along here. The same came to Jesus by night. Of course it's by night. Any good religious ruler wouldn't want to be go to see a heretic during the day because he might be seen. Okay? Of course, Jesus Christ wasn't a heretic, as Nicodemus would at some point in time find out. All right? And said unto him, Rabbi. And Rabbi simply means teacher. Okay? Shepherd. All right? We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Okay? So he comes to the Lord, and the first thing he wants to do is come in a ego-boosting manner. All right? And our Lord has a strange response to him. But I will explain it here. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, this really means, if we were to look at it in the construction in the Greek, not born again, but born from above. Okay? Now, what is our Lord Jesus Christ? He's the bread of life. He's the water of life. When the Jews were being fed in the wilderness by the hand of God, the manna, and manna means, what is it? Where did that bread come from? Bread from heaven, okay? Where does the water that sustains our life come from? Water from heaven, all right? So we're going to get these illustrative ideas in our heads as we explain what he's going to say here. So, you can't see the kingdom of heaven unless you're born from above. All right. Now, thinking of this in the natural sense, one must ask, okay, where are we going with this? Because from the natural standpoint, we're born from our mother's womb, we live a life, we die, and that's it.
Okay? But it says in verse 4, Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Thinking strictly with his natural mind. Okay? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, and verily, verily means of a truth, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Okay. Now, what took place? We looked at this last week. What took place the moment that Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Remember, God said, the day thou eatest thereof, and it says, thou shalt surely die. But if we look at it in the original language, it says, dying thou shalt die. Two different kinds of death. Okay? When Eve ate of that tree, she immediately died spiritually speaking. Okay? So her communion with the Lord was lost at that point in time, in the spiritual sense. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay? And physical death immediately began to work in her life. All right? And so we're born into the world spiritually dead. Okay? For one. And secondly, we're born into the world really. We get pulled out of the womb. They spank our feet. We cry. We breathe air. We make sounds. That we poop our pants. Whatever, as babies, we're alive. Okay, but death is working in us. I can't remember the Shakespeare play that had the was it Hamlet, where the coroner was basically present with the. Undertaker
was present at his birth.
That's correct. The Undertaker was present at Hamlet's birth, because we're all born into this world
dead.
Okay? And so, it's not a matter of if we're going to die. The process of death starts working immediately. Okay? It's appointed unto man once to die. And we're also born into the world spiritually dead. All right? So if we are unable to have communion in our natural with God, in our natural state, born into the world dead in trespasses and sins, then somehow we have to be changed, okay, into a state that's acceptable to God so that we can be in his presence after we die. And so he says here in verse 5, Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And, of course, water or rain speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ, all right? And so he's the water of life. What's required for life? Why are we looking at the various planets in our solar system and the planets outside of our solar system searching for water? Because if you find water, there's a possibility for life. If you have no water, there isn't any life. Okay, H2O is required for life in the natural sense, okay? So what is required for our life in the presence of the Lord? Well, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the water of life. So he is our life provider in the definition of God's, or in God's definition of life. God's definition of life is eternal life in his presence. Okay? And Jesus Christ is the only one that can provide us that. By the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. So he's the water of life. And it says here also, being born of the Spirit, now he's going to start talking about the wind. Now, can you see spirit? Can you see my soul? If I didn't have a body for my soul to incorporate, you wouldn't be able to see my soul. My soul would not be able to have interaction with you. Okay? It requires a body for me to speak, to hear, to see. Okay? So a soul is incorporeal. All right? Also, my spirit is incorporeal. Of course, I have a new spirit of my own after I trust Christ as my Savior. God is a spirit. God has a soul. You can't see God. God has not been seen by any man unless he's in a form that you can see him in, which would require a body. That body is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we see God, who is a spirit, just like we are, okay, we're going to be viewing the Lord Jesus Christ in a body. All right? And so unless you're born of water and of the wind, or of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God, what happens? We preach forth what? The Word of God. Remember, in the beginning of this book, Jesus Christ is what? The Word. Okay, so the plan of God, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, is put forth to an individual that's lost, a sinner,
how that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, how he was buried, and how he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And because he lives, you shall live also. That's preached forth. However, no matter what I do, no matter how I say it, no matter how many times I whiten my teeth, I can't convince anybody into believing that that's true. That's the job of the Spirit of God. And so the Spirit of God will be active to the individual that's a candidate for salvation, one that has an open heart that understands they're a sinner in need of a Savior. If you have a closed heart and you say, I don't need this crap that's being preached to me right now because I'm good and I can do it myself, who the hell needs God? Then you have a closed heart. You're not going to accept it. But if you have an open heart, the Spirit of God will bless the truth of the Word of God to your heart, give you the faith to believe, and you become a child of God. So you're born of the Spirit, and you're born of the wind, or the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of the Spirit of God. Okay? And so he says in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit or of the wind, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Okay? We're born into the world dead in trespasses and sin in a fleshly state. Okay? That which is born of the Spirit or of the wind is spirit. All right? Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Because Nicodemus is sitting here looking at him like, what are you talking about? Because he believes that by the good life that he's living as a Jewish Pharisee, that somehow he's going to please God, and when he dies, he's going to go to the pearly gate, and Peter's going to be there, or whatever. Like all the heathen of the world believe that, you know, an account of your life is going to be taken, and your good's going to somehow outweigh your bad. That's the basic scenario for religion. Okay? And that's what Nicodemus is believing in. That's what he's trusting in. And so, he says here in verse 8, the wind, speaking of the Spirit of God, because, like I said before, you can't see the Spirit. If there's a wind, if it's dead calm, okay, let's say you're standing in the eye of the hurricane and it's just dead calm, which is kind of strange if you're ever in the eye of a hurricane. I've never been in one before. I've talked to people who have been, and it's weird. It's dead calm. But yet the wind is coming. Can you see the wind coming?
No,
you can't see the wind. Same with the Spirit of God. You cannot see God. Okay, you can only see him if he's occupying a body. All right, so it says here, the wind or the Spirit bloweth where it listeth, and thou heareth the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born into the world. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? A very good question in the natural sense, without any spiritual insight. And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a... And this is not a, in the Hebrew, it says, or excuse me, in the Greek, it says the definite article, speaking of the only one, okay? Art thou the master or the head rabbi in the nation of Israel? Nicodemus is the head rabbi in the nation of Israel, okay? And he doesn't have any understanding of how salvation takes place. This is why our Lord, when he speaks to the disciples and those that followed him, told them, beware of following the blind. Because if you follow the blind, you're likely to follow the blind into the ditch. You know? Okay? In my mind, I always picture a guy walking into the ditch and falling over, then everybody else falling over like dominoes into the ditch also. So if you're following somebody for some level of religious increase that you think you gain by the good life that you live, you're following the blind. Because that person does not know the means by which a soul can be saved. They think that you do it by the efforts of the flesh, just like Paul talks about in the third chapter of Galatians. If you're operating in law, you're operating in the flesh, and there's no salvation in that. Okay? Because it doesn't rely upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't beg the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to cleanse you from all sin. You say you can do it yourself. And if you can do it yourself, then what do we need Christ for? These things don't add up. And so, going on, it says, and Jesus answered him, this is verse 10, art thou the master in Israel, or the head rabbi, and knoweth not these things? He's here in that position to know these things, and doesn't know about them. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we, speaking of the Godhead, speak what we do know, and testify what we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Because remember, when he's speaking with Jesus Christ, he's not speaking just with the second person of the Godhead,
Jesus Christ is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is one God in three persons. I explained that the other week. It's an easy illustration to understand if you just let it happen here, okay? When you're looking at me, you're looking at a three-part being also, just like God. Now, I'm not God, thank God. That would be a lot of burden. I'm a man, okay? But I have three parts. I have a physical aspect. I have a soul. That's my personality that I relate to you as I speak through my physical aspect. And I have a spirit. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. So I have been born again into the world, so I have spiritual life. So I am body, soul, and spirit. And so when I talk to you, I could say, we would like to go to dinner, or we would like to watch a movie, but that would be weird. But I am a three-part being also. And so he says here, we speak what we do know, speaking of himself, the Godhead, and testify what we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you of earthly things, speaking of actual wind and actual rain, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Speaking through these braces is fun sometimes. It gives me a lisp. All right, so it says in verse 13, and no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Okay. Now, what was the significance of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness? Well, it represented a look of faith. Okay. And so what took place, if you don't know the story, after the nation of Israel was, after the Exodus took place, as we call it, the nation of Israel was being fed by God in the wilderness, not of Sinai, but in Midian, okay, Saudi Arabia, all right? And everybody looks for the pilgrimage of the Jews into the quote-unquote Holy Land through Sinai. That's not where they were. They were in Midian. It says it clearly in the scriptures, okay? And so when they were there, they were in barren desert. There's not a lot of food or water in a barren desert. And so they had to be watered by God, or life had to be provided for them. Sound reminiscent to us in our sin nature, in our state of sin? We have no spiritual life except for the life that God provides for us, okay? All of these things are allegorical. They're illustrations given to us so we understand who God is, all right? And so when they're in the wilderness, Moses had to smite the rock, and what gushed forth from the rock? Water, life, okay? What had to happen to our Lord Jesus Christ to provide us eternal life? He had to be smitten on the cross of Calvary. So Moses had to take his staff and beat the rock, and it gushed forth water. Well, that beating speaks of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. What gushed forth from the Lord Jesus Christ when he was beaten or put on the cross? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Okay? Or Jesus Christ provided us eternal life by his death for us in our stead. Okay? And then they were being fed by God, manna. Now, we don't know what manna is, or manna, if you want to put it in the vernacular, however they pronounced it. Manna literally means, what is it? Okay? But it appeared in the desert, okay? And they had to gather a certain amount, and they could make it into bread. All right? Now, we don't know what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. It was the bread that came down from heaven. Now, if you eat the same... Okay, let me give you a little bit of illustration here. I went to see a nutritionist so I can get my body weight down. And I've been eating five meals every... Well, my breakfast is different, but the remaining meals are all the same. So I've been eating oatmeal and eggs and a banana in the morning. And the rest of my meals is 5 ounces of chicken, 200 grams of rice, a handful of spinach, and half a cup of green beans. And I eat that for the remainder of the meals of the day. Every single day. Okay. I hate chicken, but it's working, so I'm continuing to do it. But if you eat the same thing often enough, now, I mean, I kind of got my head wrapped around the idea that food is fuel, so I'm just putting it in my body, and I'm forgetting about the taste. But if you eat this long enough, it's going to get really, really old, okay? And I'm going to get to the point where my body says, my soul loatheth this light bread. Chicken. My grandma grew up on a chicken farm, and she could never eat chicken her whole life. She just, all they had was chicken, because it was free on the chicken farm. So the nation of Israel, when they're eating that manna every day, their lives were being sustained, and it was coming down from heaven, speaking of the bread of life. You know, Scripture says that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, speaking of the salvation provided by Jesus Christ. So that bread that came down from heaven represented the salvation that Christ would provide them on the cross. And they said, Lord, our soul loatheth this light bread, or we hate this stuff. Give us flesh to eat. Now, we looked in Galatians. All these things are metaphorical. They're all illustrations. Okay, so when man says, give us flesh to eat, that speaks of man trying to satiate himself by the life that he lives. When you're in the flesh, you're trying to keep the law. So man desires to occupy in the flesh. He doesn't desire to leave it with God in God's hands. He wants to do it himself. And so he says, give us flesh to eat. So the Lord said, okay, here's a bunch of quail. Okay, so he sends quail in. They have quail, right? But because of their rebellion against the bread of God, and remember, inside the Ark of the Covenant was the pot of manna. That speaks of the rejection of the bread of Christ, okay, or the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the nation of Israel was provided their Messiah, they put him on the cross, they chose Caesar over Christ, and they said, crucify him, crucify him. So that's why there's a pot of manna in the Ark of the Covenant. It's a testimony against mankind, how that he trusts in himself and not God and rejects the Lord Jesus Christ in the natural sense. Okay? And so when that took place, the Lord sent fiery serpents into their midst. Probably asps, Egyptian asps. Those are common in that neck of the woods. And they're one of the most deadly snakes in the world. They have a neurotoxin. When you're bit, it's no more than 15, 20 minutes, and you're pretty much toast. Okay? Blood, the venom courses through your body, you seize up, and then your organs begin to fail. It basically starts melting your insides. And that's kind of what, you know, when a viper or an asp bites its victim, it incapacitates the victim so that it can swallow it whole, and that venom also helps break down the tissue in the body so that it can be digested by the snake. As I lisp through my braces. Snake. I'm a snake, snakey snake. Everybody here but Pastor Andre has seen that. All right. So what was happening? They were rejecting the bread. The bread speaks of Christ. So God was sending death into their midst to show them if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ and you have to do it yourself, you're going to die. And that God's definition of death is eternal separation from himself. So when they were dying from those snakes, they were screaming out saying, Moses, help us! Talk to God. See, find the antidote. Okay? So what did Moses do? He spoke with God and God provided him an answer. God told him to fashion a pole, a stick. Okay? Speaking of the cross. So he fashioned a wooden stick. He fashioned a serpent made of brass. Okay? And God says, put that serpent upon the stick or the pole and raise it up before the nation. And he who looks shall what? Live. What did that stick represent? That stick represented the cross. What did that serpent represent? Death. Or sin. Because through our sins we have separation from God or eternal death. And what does brass represent? Well, brass speaks of judgment. So we have sin being judged on a tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Our Lord Jesus Christ bore our curse to the cross of Calvary. All of our sins went to the Lord Jesus Christ and were pinned on him. The bill of sale for our sins was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, so that when he came down from that cross after shedding his blood, all our sins were forgiven, because it's as if the Lord Jesus Christ committed all of them and then went to the cross and paid the price for them himself. And that's exactly how God looks at us when we view the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so, when the nation of Israel, dying from those snake bites, looked to that sin being judged on a tree, God says the poison from these asps is no longer effective and you shall all live. And he who looked, lived. He who thought, oh, I don't want to look at some damn brass serpent on a pole that Moses made. Give me a snake bite kit, or get down here and suck this venom out of my womb. Or my womb. My wound. You know, both of those things, unless you have an anti-venom, you're going to die. Okay? That's the natural response. Get me to a doctor. But the Lord said what? Look and live. The natural response for sin in mankind is do better. Be good. And God will accept you. But can we be good enough to please God? Never. We must be absolutely perfect to please God. So God gave us our sins being judged on the cross. We have that look of faith to the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us on the cross of Calvary, and we too shall what? Live. And remember, the life that God provides us is eternal life. And so, he says in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man," or Jesus Christ himself, "be lifted up, so that he can be judged on that tree or on that cross for our sins, and that the look of faith might save mankind," which it does and which it has. And so in verse 16, "For God so loved the world," and this is that famous verse that we hear all the time, but it never says anything about the verse prior. And you have to take the verse prior into consideration when you hear this verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Why did he give his only begotten Son? Because an offering was required to pay for the sins of mankind. And Jesus Christ was that offering. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have" what? "Everlasting life." And that's the kind of life that I have. That's the kind of life that you have if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've put your sins upon him, so that when God looks at you, he looks at the righteous blood of Jesus Christ and he says, "Your sins have been forgiven." And I've said it before, I'll say it this way. It's as if God can't see your sins, because it's as if God has committed them himself and went to the cross and paid the price for you. Your sins have been imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and his righteousness has been imputed to your account, that you might stand before God in the perfect holy righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's judicial imputation. And God is just in doing so. And so it says in verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be" what? "Saved." That's why when the simple man says, "I've been saved." Have you ever seen "O Brother, Where Art Thou?" Where, I can't remember the dumb one. I can't remember his name. He got, "I got saved." You know, he didn't know any better. All he knew, I mean, I'm using this as an example, it's a movie, was that he was a sinner and God saved him. You know, the simple look of faith is all it takes to save a soul. You don't have to understand everything in this book. That comes with time. See, the Bible is about simple salvation. It's about how Christ stood in your stead in life and stood in your stead in death. And through him, you have acceptance with God. That's all you need to know. And all you need to know is that now you're at peace with God. And now that you're at peace with God, the life that you live doesn't matter any longer. Now, of course, we want to live as best we can. Otherwise, you're going to suffer the consequences of living a shabby life. But can you lose your salvation? Never. Christ fulfilled the law 100% and stood in your stead on the cross in life and stood in your stead and cross in death. And so your whole life, or everything that you're going to do, have done, will do, or are doing or ever will do, is upon the cross and has been judged there by the holy righteous blood of Jesus Christ and has cleansed you from all sin, past, present, and future. So we always are confronted with the question, well, what do I do with my life? That is the great question now, isn't it? That's what the churches can't figure out. And so when they go about preaching that somehow after you become a Christian, now you need to lead the Christian life, what is the Christian life? Honestly, let's honestly ask that question. What is the Christian life? Because it's preached all over the place how to live the Christian life. Well, if you ask most of the churches out there, they'll say the Christian life is a life led by the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we follow, you'll hear that all the time, follow Christ and your life will get better. Follow Christ and your life will get better. Follow Christ and your life will get better. Well, if we follow Christ, what did Christ do? Well, Christ was sinlessly perfect. And what did he tell the nation of Israel? When he was interacting with them, he would point out their sin. Why did he point out their sin? We got to remember why the law was given. The law was given. We studied this 2 weeks ago in Galatians. The law was given as a diagnostic tool to show a man that he's a sinner and that he can't have acceptance with God by living it or living according to the law. Okay? So to the self-righteous individual that says, I can do it myself, you say, okay, well, you want to please God? Be thou therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, can any of us, I mean, let's be honest with ourselves here. Can any of us be perfect like our Father in heaven is perfect? No. That is absolutely foolish. And so because it's absolutely foolish, we say, okay, then what do? Well, we don't do anything. Our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, and all of our sins are under the blood. Now, The Christian response, the Christian life is this. The just shall live how? By faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Word of God. So the Christian life is avail yourself of the Word of God so that you can learn and grow in grace. And it's always this. This is what I pray every single time we start a message. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ that what we might become what? Mature men and women in Christ. What does that prayer mean? Well, if you don't grow in grace, you can never really know anything about God. Because our salvation, everything that we have with God is based upon grace. Grace is unmerited favor. So the more you grow in grace and understand that God is a God of grace, you realize that God has been gracious to you and your relationship with God is 100% of grace. The grace and law are like water and oil. Okay? You can't put law into grace. And you can't put grace into law. It's one or the other. All right? If you're going to be saved by law, you've got to keep it perfectly. If you're saved by grace, you have to realize that you can't keep the law and that grace is your only salvation. The two don't mix. Okay? And so, once we understand that, then we can say, okay, now I am at peace with God. And so, what is the Christian response? To avail yourself of the Scriptures that you might know more about who you are and more about who God is, so that you start thinking according to the truth of the Word of God and not what you know naturally in the world. Okay? And so, like, I give this example. When somebody asks me the question, in fact, I was asked this question frequently after I was saved. Okay, so you've been saved. What does that mean? How does that work? I don't know. All I know is that I'm a sinner and God saved me. Well, you don't really want to stay there, okay? You want to grow from that point. You want to be able to understand who God is and how He saved your soul. So that when that question is asked you again, you can say, well, I'm a sinner, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have my blood's from Adam, okay? That's what makes all of us sinners. The blood of Jesus Christ is independent from Adam because he was born of a virgin. And so the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. And you want to be able to explain the situation. You want to be able to know it. And the more you know it, the more secure and the more at peace you are with things that are happening around you in the world. For instance, it's very easy for a carnal believer to get caught up in the things that are happening in the world right now. Because if you let the things that are happening in the world around us right now, and the world's no more tumultuous than it's ever been. the world is interesting. Mankind goes from a state of being somewhat calm to being all a bunch of rabble-rousers, to somewhat calm to being rabble-rousers. It's a vicious cycle. So if I didn't understand that the Lord was sovereign over all these things and had a plan that he was executing and that he's already had the triumph over sin and death into the grave, then I would have half a peace of mind to have a lot of anxiety right now. But I don't, because I know all my days I can walk through this land at peace. The Lord's going to sustain me as long as I am to be sustained. I'm going to pass through the veil of death the moment that Christ has planned for me, not a moment too soon, not a moment after, and that no one's going to touch me until God says so. And so we can be at peace. There's no need for anxiety for a believer in Jesus Christ. All these things come with growing up in the things of the Lord. And so availing yourself of the Scriptures and understanding how it all works and who God is and who you are will help you gain a better understanding of all things pertaining to being a Christian. But it's not about getting better at living your life. However, Christians generally do. So Peter says, he was asked the same question. And he basically answered it this way. Believers in Jesus Christ generally run to a lesser degree of riot than they formerly ran to. Why? Because we understand what put our Christ on the cross. And that's what? Our sin. So we might try to be less of a bunch of rebel-rousers. Rabble-rousers, however you want to say it. Hooligans, all right? And now, does that mean that we're always going to be in that state? No, sometimes we're going to go ahead and run and do whatever the hell we want to do anyway. But when we do that, the blood of Jesus Christ does what? It cleanses us from all sin. We're ever in a state of grace. And so he goes on to say in verse 18, "And he that believeth on him is not condemned." We have condemnation through the law because we're guilty of it. But if your sins were put upon Christ and he died for your sins on the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin, where's the condemnation? Well, it doesn't fall upon you because you've been cleansed. You're accepted in the Beloved. But he that believed not, that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light, Jesus Christ, is come into the world, and the men loved the darkness. What is darkness? The opposite of being able to see. Okay? The blindness that comes from the natural birth into the world, where you think you can be like God by the life that you live, rather than the light, because their deeds were what? Of the evil one. The evil one is Lucifer. He put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil into the garden. He deceived Eve into eating of it, and she fell into a state that's contrary to God, and said, I can do it myself. Okay? Now, what did she see in that tree? And I'll close with this. She saw it was good for food. Who is our Lord Jesus Christ? He's the water of life. He's the bread of life. But what does she eat? There's a portion of scripture over in Proverbs chapter 20. I think it is. Let's see. I'll read this and then we'll quit. Oh, okay, if I can find it. About the bread of deceit. Oh, here it is. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17. The bread of deceit is sweet to a man. It sounds good to be told that you're good. It sounds good to be told, if Christ is led into your life, you will somehow live this glorious, sinless life. Really pumps the ego up. It's sweet. It tastes nice. It tastes fresh. It tastes juicy. Okay? But what's left? Someday you have to stand before God and give an account for yourself. For the bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Have you ever had a bite of a piece of bread? It looks good. It smells good. But the consistency is just off, so when you start chewing it, it's either a lump in your mouth, or it's dry and it crumbles apart, or it's a little bit too old. You know, a good piece of bread will kind of melt in your mouth a little bit, and it'll have that nice, sweet flavor to it. But the bread of deceit speaks of the lie of the devil that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, how that we can please God by the life that we live. And it's deceitful because we can be deceived into thinking that we're doing God's work by living a good, hearty, as sin-free as possible life. But when we stand before the great white throne judgment, which believers in Jesus Christ will not be standing before, the book of works will be open and will be found short of the righteousness of God, who is who? The perfection found in Jesus Christ, and will be cast into a lake of fire. And so therefore, that nice, sweet bread that you thought that you were taking in, thinking that you were doing God's work, will ultimately end in condemnation. But the bread of life is sweet and never loses its savor. Savor speaks of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And because He lives, you shall live also. When you appear before God, you will be standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you will be accepted in the Beloved. And He's done it for you because He loves us. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for the holiness, righteousness, and justice of God that is imparted to us through the salvation when our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead on the cross, or first in His life and then stood in our stead in death on the cross. And that look of faith that we might have towards Him for salvation shall save our souls, because God promised it to be so. We thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.